Turn with me to John chapter 3. Do you know what? Maybe this morning, instead of reading the verse, let's just say it without reading it. John 3:16. But have everlasting life or eternal life. Amen. And verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Our Father, thank you for drawing us here this morning. Our prayer again is that you would speak into our hearts. Lord, we really need to just have the word of God impact our minds and hearts, especially these verses this morning. So I pray that each person will go away from this place having encountered you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I was amazed, actually, when I looked at the verse for today that we were going to just be preaching on and looking at, and I realized I've never preached on John 3:16 before. That's amazing. It's one of the most beloved verses and most often quoted passages, I would say, in the Bible. And Christians can hardly go to a sports event without telling people to look up John 3:16. But in reflection of this this passage this morning, for me, the main theme of this verse is love, and more specifically, the love of God. And I'm discovering of late, anyways, that not everybody gets excited about the topic of love. I understand that there's a remake of Snow White that's coming out next year, and the main actress she was interviewed and said, "How is this version going to be different than the other?" And she and her friend were giggling because they say, well, it's not going to be anything like it was before because Snow White is not waiting for a prince to come and rescue her. Instead, she is going to grow up to be the leader that she was always meant to be. So you don't need love, romantic love, surely. You just need position, power, influence, money. And I understand that even the new Barbie movie, even Barbie doesn't need Ken anymore. Years ago, Barbara Streisand wrote a song, and it was called Love is a Bore. You know, we've gone from all you need is love to what's love got to do with it? Not completely surprising. I think for a lot of people, love is very elusive. At one time, they thought they had it and realized that they didn't. A lot of people are very disillusioned about love, and a lot of people have been burnt by the whole theme of love. Yet when I think of my own conversion that happened when I was 16 years of age, I knew back then that my greatest need was love. In fact, I had, as many of you know, I had been reading this book, and it said, "What is it that you would like to come true?" And I wrote down on a piece of paper that I would like to know what love is. Because I knew that there was something about love that if you don't have it, life is really empty. And I remembered a pastor coming up to me and asking me about my conversion, and I told him, to be honest, I wasn't looking for God. Jesus wasn't even on my list from 1 to 10. I was looking for love. And then he told me, God is love. And I think Augustine was right when he said, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find you. I would say until we experience his love, that God's love really is what every human heart is looking for, even though we don't know it. So human love may and does often disappoint, and human love can even at times become an idol, and then it really disappoints if it begins to take the place of God, because nobody can love us the way God loves us. But God's love does not disappoint. Now, I've also noticed that even if people come to a place where they acknowledge that they need the love of God, some people are out there trying to convince people that God, the God of the Bible anyways, is really not a God of love. Perhaps the most hostile quote and comment was by Richard Dawkins when he wrote that the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniac, oh my goodness, all these words are hard to pronounce, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Tell us what you really think. But God is not a God of love. That's the message out there. The God of the Bible is not a God of love. He's, according to Dawkins, he's wicked. But then we read John 3:16, and it speaks about who? It speaks about God the Father. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Does that sound like the God that he describes? This passage, John 3:16, takes us up into the very heart of God the Father. So we're not simply told what his actions were, but we are told about his motive, that God's love is the origin of the gospel. And make no mistake, even though it's written in the New Testament, it is referring to the God of the Old Testament, God the Father. Because often again throughout history, the God of the Old Testament has been compared to the so-called God of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament is looked upon very unfavorably. Came across this quote by William Barclay in his commentary, and he says, sometimes Christianity is presented in such a way that it sounds as if God had to be pacified, as if he had to be persuaded to forgive. And sometimes people speak as if they would draw a picture of a stern, angry, unforgiving God and a gentle, loving, forgiving Jesus. Sometimes people present the Christian message in such a way that it sounds as if Jesus did something which changed the attitude of God to men from condemnation to forgiveness. But this text tells us that it was with God that it all started. It was God who sent his Son, and he sent him because he loved us. At the back of everything is the love of God. It's good to remember, friends, that there is no rift between the Father and the Son or the Spirit. That God so loved the world, and Jesus loved the world as well. And that Jesus didn't run away from his celestial home to come to earth to save humanity that he loved but knew that his father hated or was indifferent to them. In fact, Jesus would go on to tell people, listen, he who has seen me has seen the Father. If you see my heart, you have seen the heart of the Father. That God is holy, but God is also love. This verse also teaches us that God's love is not just expressed through words or emotions, but he expresses his love through action, through deeds. He gave. And later on, John, in one of the epistles, will say to the church, let us not love in word or talk, but in action and truth, because that's who God is. Be imitators of God. He doesn't just talk. He doesn't just show love emotionally. He does something. God gave. How did he give? What is the nature of this gift? Have you ever received a gift from someone who gave it to you because you did not need it? Or maybe you've actually given a gift to somebody. Maybe somebody gave you a box of chocolate and you're allergic to chocolates, and so you go out and give it to somebody else and they're so happy to receive it. But really, what did it cost you? Nothing. Less temptation. I remember one of Homer Simpson's episodes. It was his wife Marge's birthday, and for her birthday he gave her a bowling ball. The only thing is that she did not bowl. She hated bowling. And as she looked at the ball more closely, she noticed the initials HS, which were her husband's initials. He loved bowling. So he gave her this gift, but really it was to benefit himself. And then sometimes Jesus compares rich people who give out of their abundance and compares that to a woman who gave very little but gave her all. But the idea is that, it's a giving that doesn't really cost people anything. They don't experience any loss. So clearly there are different motives, different ways that we give gifts. And in light of that, though, we ask, well, what about God's gift? And here we see that God demonstrated his love by giving us his one and only Son. Now, again, we might ask the question, did God give his Son up because he didn't like his Son? He loved humanity more than his Son. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Did God give this gift out of his abundance so that it really, in a sense, cost him nothing? What a contrast. It would cost him dearly. And furthermore, we have to realize this. When God gave us his Son, he was giving us himself as well. The love of God is also further displayed in not only that he actually delivered his Son over to his enemies, but it meant that he himself would have to harm his own Son. You ever think about that? You see these verses in Isaiah 53. He was smitten by God. It was the Lord who laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. And one day the Son of God would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we see here the father harming his own son whom he loves. It's not something that we usually give much thought to. I know this is a crazy analogy, but it came to my mind when one of my children were young. They didn't poop, not for a day or two or three or four or five or six or seven. And so it was time to bring him to the hospital, and the doctor said, "You're going to have to put these suppositories up his bum." So who do you think got the job to do that? And I still remember, you know, he would cry out, "Dad, no, no, Dad, stop. Please, Dad, you're hurting me, Dad." And I thought, my goodness, this kid is going to get traumatized. I think he's going to grow up to hate me. And in fact, even as I remembered that story, I think I'm the one who got traumatized. But I did it because it needed to be done, and because I cared for my son, and it was for his own good. But here's the difference, that when God harmed his son, it was not for Jesus' own good. It was for the good of others. He had to harm his son so that he would not harm us. He had to unleash his wrath so that he would spare us from his wrath. Therein we see the love of God. Furthermore, the love of God is demonstrated when we consider who exactly is the world? Who makes up the world? There's some debate about this, and I'm just going to take it in this particular context, it means humanity. Not just humanity, but fallen, broken, rebellious, lost, ungrateful, sinful humanity. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So, you know, weak, ungodly, sinners. This is God's perspective on human beings, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is not one who seeks after God. So you can imagine, like, an angel saying, you know, when he discovers what God is about to do, it's like, "You're giving up your one and only son whom you love to save your enemies? That sounds crazy." Or is it just because that's who God is? God is love. You know, it also just struck me is that, did that include Dawkins? You sent your son so that even if Dawkins would repent, even one who persecutes you like Paul, that he also may come to know the love of God? That is love, man. That is love. Let's, or at least I'll be honest, but let's, maybe all of us need to be honest. We don't think very much like God. I think the bumper sticker describes us better. "The more I meet people, the more I love my dog." And as I've been, you know, reflecting and having conversations as we think about the culture wars that are presently happening, and they're pretty intense, pretty brutal, pretty awful. Often the response is, we need to run away. Let's go find a country. Let's go find a city. Let's go find a community where we're safe, where our children are safe. Let's go find people who are good and people who think like us. protect our children, protect our property, our values. As I think about these verses, God is more like a fireman. As everybody else is fleeing the fire, the fireman runs to the fire and to the flames, and if at all possible, to save people. God is like a good cop. While everybody else is running away from the bullets and the shooting and acts of violence, the good cop is running towards all of that, that he might save some lives. Likewise, God is like a loving missionary going to unreached people groups, going into a hostile, sin-loving, God-hating world. That's what God is like. When he saw the world in all its brokenness, in all of its sin, what does he do? He sends his Holy Son into it. C.T. Studd said, "Some want to live within the sound of chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." The love of God doesn't run away from a sinful world, runs towards it. Also, the love of God is seen in the fact that God, out of love, sent his Son to die so that people would not perish or be condemned or experience the wrath of God. As it says elsewhere, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even as great as John 3:16 is, we are also being reminded here that humanity is in a very dangerous predicament, that if people are not saved on time, if they die and they have not yet known Christ, they will suffer the penalty of their own sin. And the word perish here does not mean simply annihilation. It's of eternal duration. So God's love is being expressed here, saying, "I sent my Son not to condemn." God's love is demonstrated by giving people time. See, the Jews thought that the Messiah would come to destroy the Gentiles, the enemies of Israel. But this passage says, no, that wasn't God's purpose in sending Christ. Not the first coming. It was to save. It was not to condemn. There is a second coming, and then the clock will run out, and then judgment will take place, and then the sheep shall be separated from the goats for all eternity. But friends, think of this, really, that every day that you wake up, it's nothing short of God's mercy towards you. Because as long as you're alive, there is hope. You know, it says that if God wanted to, or if Jesus wanted to, he could have prayed to the Father and asked for 12 legions of angels to come and destroy the world. But that wasn't his purpose. It wasn't to condemn humanity. It was to save people through his Son. So think of every day. It's the gift of time being given to you. Amy Carmichael, she once said, "We have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few short hours to win them." She understood the gift of time. Yeah, in heaven, we'll all be rejoicing, but now is the time. Now is the time that we need to be mindful of why Christ came and humanity's predicament. I would say that the love of God is also being displayed in how he drew out the plan of salvation. Ask yourself, what does God require of us. Now, the plan of salvation could have required that if you want to be saved, each of you have to save up $1 million and give it to the church. Could have. He could have required great suffering on your part, great sacrifice on your part, your willingness to give up your own son. He could have required that, you know, a person spend a millennium in purgatory, but he didn't require any of these. What did he ask? That you look to the Savior, just as the Israelites had to look up at the serpent on a pole. That you receive God's free gift. That you believe with your heart. So what this tells us is that God made salvation very hard for himself and for his son. Very painful, but he made it incredibly easy for us. Therein we see the love of God. And then finally, I would say that the love of God is demonstrated in the promise that he makes to people. That this salvation that he offers us will be permanent and irreversible. In Romans 8:35, Paul asks these questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then Paul answers it. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is amazing love. He will never, never leave us or forsake us. Not like humans so often do. So let me just bring this home, a few applications. To us as Christians, I think these are important questions. Are you still absolutely amazed by the love of God? Does it still consume your thoughts? Has it shaped your character? Does it still lift you up when the world rejects you, when you're feeling down and alone? Do you ever find, just as you're reflecting on God's love, that you just naturally, spontaneously want to praise him and thank him and love him for his unspeakable gift to you? And when you come Sunday mornings, is that on your mind? The love of God, has that made the difference? Is that why you're here? Why you want to express love? One of my favorite hymns that I always find just really touching, and it puts into words so beautifully the love of God. I'll read it. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. And what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. are we still head over heels with God because of this divine discovery? God loves me. And child of God, having heard about the gift of salvation and received it, you have eternal life, but in these verses we have also heard about the terrible consequences of unbelief. And so I ask you, I ask myself, is there any compassion in you? Is there any zeal? Is there any concern for your lost neighbor? Does it show? William Booth, he said, most Christians would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. I would like to send them to hell for 5 minutes. That would do more than anything else to prepare them for a lifetime of compassionate ministry. C.T. Studd challenges believers. Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle. You know what Jesus says to his disciples? As just as the Father has sent me, now I send you. And lastly, there's a song, the lyrics, I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me. I think that is the cry in the heart of so many people in our world, constantly looking for love, constantly finding that it's elusive, a failure. But here, we are told that God has shown us his love. And I do believe that each one of us need to know the love of God, not just as we read it in Scripture, but experientially, because nobody loves you the way God does. Nobody loves you the way Christ loves you. Christ even said, I'll leave the 99 sheep and I'll go after that one sheep. Just to prove how valuable the individual is. He has a special, unique, personal love for each one of us, and he knows us by name. And friends, it's not simply that he loves us more than everybody else. His love is the only love that is eternal, and the only love that is essential, the only love that we cannot do without, because our hearts are restless until we find his love. Our Father, thank you so much for the love that you have expressed to us in a million ways, but in no way have you shown it more clearly than what you did for us on the cross by sending your Son to die for our sins, to take our place. He has absorbed your wrath that we need not absorb. Our Father, we forgive us. We don't realize the depth, the extent of this great gift, the full meaning of it. We fall short. But I pray, Holy Spirit, just come into our lives, open our minds, that we may love the Lord and that we may love those around us who do not know you. We pray for this lost world, and I pray for your church, that it will not be on our watch that those closest to us will be lost. We pray this, Lord Jesus, for your glory and for our good. Amen.